Romans chapter 6, would you join me there as we continue to share through this incredible passage of Scripture, Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Or will you continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin may be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God bless the reading of his word. Several years ago, I was at camp with our students. We were at Meta Camp. It was a camp we do every summer. I got involved in a conversation with a young man who initiated kind of a spiritual conversation with me. This young man, by his own admission, was pretty desperate in what was going on in his life. He was a frequent user of drugs. He had gotten entrenched with a group of friends who he described as burnout potheads, his description, not mine. And as a senior in high school, he had started working part-time, and he had no hope for the future, no ambition. And he admitted to me that frequently he was stealing at this job to get himself by, and he was sleeping with two different young women. And as he told this story, I just kept hearing desperateness, more and more desperateness, at least I thought. And I thought to myself, now, here's a young man who is ready, because of his condition, that he will be responsive as I share about the gospel and the good news and the grace of Christ. And I talked with him for more than an hour about this, and asked him if he would want the transforming power of Christ to come into his life. And his reply literally stunned me. He said, you know what? No thanks. I would really like to retain my independence. I enjoy my freedom. And he walked away. Now, I remember thinking, as that young man left my room, what an irony. Because when I saw this young man, I saw someone who was in bondage, not someone who was in freedom. I saw a young man who was in chains, enslaved to chemicals. He was enslaved to following a crowd that was literally bent on destroying him and themselves. He had a bleak future. He was involved in immoral acts that were destroying his body and searing his conscience. And to me, he seemed to be a prisoner, nowhere near being free. And then I thought, well, he's looking probably at me the same way. I mean, he sees me in bondage. He sees me bound to religion and religious do's and don'ts. He sees me as a person who maybe is restrictive, kind of a leading a straight-laced kind of lifestyle that could, you know, what could be worse than being enslaved to a religion, he may have thought. And I think that's ironic, because he thought that he was free and I was a slave, and I thought that I was free and he was a slave. Who do you think was right? Well, up to this point in Romans, the first five chapters, Paul's been talking about the fact that all people sin and fall short of the glory of God. He's built this argument of the sinfulness of man, and yet he comes on the cusp of that argument of the sinfulness of man to bring us to the hope of the gospel, that you and I can be justified. We can be as if we had never sinned, by being justified by God, by first acknowledging our sinfulness and then realizing that we could never do any good enough on our own to earn our way. We can't get on the performance plan with God, but that we must receive the free gift of God's salvation only on the merits of Christ alone. And so Paul has built that argument of the sinfulness of man and salvation of man. And he, remember last week, he put us into two camps, basically. You're either in Adam's camp or you're in Christ's camp. You're either allowing death to rule your life or you're allowing life to reign in your life, and that there's no middle ground. You're either in one camp or the other. And so Paul has labored diligently to explain how a person's life can be transformed by a relationship with God. So we've gone from the sinfulness of man to the salvation apart from the law through Christ. And now, in chapter 6, we're going to turn a corner. And it's like we've been going down this highway, and now we're going to take this exit. And chapter 6 is kind of the entrance ramp that heads us off into a new direction. And from this point on, we're not going to be talking about justification, how to come to a relationship with God. We're going to be talking about sanctification, and you heard that word twice in this passage. We're going to be talking about sanctification, how to grow in your relationship with God. Those of you who have come to Christ, how do you grow? How do you get sanctified? How do you come apart and be separate from? That's what sanctification is. And this passage that Paul has written here is really very personal, because basically it is the testimony of you. It is your testimony. If you are someone who has come to Christ, this passage actually is your testimony. And he talks in here about himself and who he was and what he used to be and what happened to him and who he really is in Christ. And he wants to translate that to you. See, that's the main talking point here, is that you used to be this way. This happened to you, which is salvation. And who you are in Christ is your sanctification. And so Paul's main thought in this process of sanctification is he wants to make this perfectly clear to everyone in here, to me, to you, and to anyone who reads this. And this is the main point. In the process of sanctification, he says, when a person's relationship with God changes, his relationship with sin changes too. And that's very important for you and I to understand. When a person's relationship with God changes, then his relationship to sin changes too. And so he's going to take these three points: what I used to be, what happened to me, who I really am, really your testimony in this passage, and he's going to show that to us. Now, all we're going to do is take those three points and walk through them together. So let's take that first one: what I used to be. What I used to be. Before you came to Christ, what did you used to be? You used to be a slave to sin. You used to be a slave to sin. Verse 17, verse 19, and verse 20 says this. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin. Verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity. For when you were slaves of sin, verse 20, you were a slave to sin. That's what you used to be. Before I came to know Christ, before you came to know Christ, you were bound into the chains of sin. You were a slave to your flesh. Whatever your flesh desired, that's what you wanted to satisfy. You're a slave to your flesh. You're a slave to your lust. You know, not only were you born with a sin nature, not only was I born with a sin nature, I became a sin enthusiast, an accomplished doer of iniquity. As a slave to sin, we can all sin without batting an eyelash, can't we? I mean, we not only swim in sin, we get out and dive in it and splash around in it. I mean, it became our motto that if it felt good to us, then we should do it. If it sounded good, then we should try it. Been there, done that is something that we can all say that's there in our lives. We have done that. We have been there. And not only have we been there and done that, we've done that without considering God's feelings or anyone else's, because, you see, as a slave to sin, the most important thing to us is to satisfy our flesh. And being a slave to sin means being ready to bite at any bait that's been put on a hook that promises pleasure for the flesh. So sin, for all of us, was a way of life. And we became so accustomed to sin that when we observe people who lived according to Scripture, who lived differently than us, they maybe seemed like visitors from a strange planet. We didn't really understand them. I read about a man not too long ago who passed away, who was a good friend of another friend of mine, and I was listening to him extol him. And he basically said, you know, this guy was the real deal. He was a man with a profoundly moral center. And I thought to myself, it's a sad commentary in our world when honesty and integrity are thought to be extraordinary. That should be the norm for us, but it isn't. We live on this planet before Christ as a slave to sin. And when you are different, you get ostracized. Our students here will quickly tell you that if you are known to read and follow Scripture, you might be set apart and ostracized from others on the campus, on the high school campus, on the college campus. To be a virgin is an awful thing to be called sometimes. I mean, if you want to degrade someone, you call them a virgin in front of their friends. You know, if you're serious about Christ and you're trying to walk that way, it seems like that you are a social enigma, and yet we grow up so accustomed to sin that it just is a natural thing. It just seems to be so natural. Now, when I talk about being a slave to sin, I'm wondering if any of you in here maybe are wrestling with me calling you a slave to sin. I mean, some of us, I think, do wrestle with that of being called a slave, because we think to ourselves, well, I was never that bad, Pastor Bill. I was never that bad. I didn't do all that stuff you just got through spouting off. I didn't smoke, and I didn't chew, and I didn't go with girls who do, or any of that kind of stuff. I didn't do any of that. No drinking, no sex, no drugs, no destructive outward pattern of behavior. Well, I didn't do any of that either. My sin was not very public, but I was chronically self-willed as a person. I was a slave to self-centeredness and pride of heart. And people like me who were not public sinners, people like me who kind of kept things inside, we routinely silenced the Holy Spirit or said no to God or ignored promptings from God just so we could serve our own selfish purposes. So whether you were a spectacular sinner or a boring sinner, okay, it doesn't matter. We just went about being involved in all kinds of sin naturally. We were seekers for sin. And that's what Paul says is our testimony. Every one of us have this testimony that we were seekers for sin. We were pawns and puppets whose strings were being sinisterly manipulated by the evil one. And like alcoholics, we deny the problem. And as slaves to sin, self-deception runs so deep that sometimes we're convinced that we're actually free. Like this young man who was at that camp a couple of years ago. He thought he was free. He was free to imbibe and enjoy and experiment and be explicit. He was free. And yet 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, that the evil one blinds the eyes of the unbeliever who wanders around in a stupor of sinful behavior but thinks he knows exactly where he's going. See, he doesn't really know. And that's what I was, and that's what you were at one time. You were a slave to sin. That's what Paul says about our testimony. And just like that student that I was talking to, addicted to sin, he thought he was free. And he didn't want to come to Christ because that would look like slavery to him. So, Paul's first point is what you used to be. And then there's a second point, and that point is what happened to you. And when I was 12, 13 years old, I came to Christ. I was the first person in my family to come to the Lord. I was the eldest of five children. I got involved in church through some friends. Long story, but in the middle between my 12th and 13th year, I was up in the third floor of my Sunday school class at church, and my Sunday school teacher had just shared the gospel with me, something that I'd never heard or never understood. And he shared it with clarity, and he shared my need for Christ. And I got down on my knees in that third floor Sunday school classroom, and I asked Christ to come into my heart. And I want you to know, at that very moment in my life was changed. Totally and completely changed. Because I went from someone who was dead to someone who was alive. I was transformed by Christ. See, what happened to me at that point, and Paul says this, is that I used to be a slave to sin, but what happened to me as I came to Christ is that Christ freed me from my sin. He freed me from slavery. If you read verse 14, verse 18, verse 20, listen to what it says. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you. Verse 18 says, and having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. Verse 20 says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? For at the end of those things is death, but now you have been set free from sin. You've been set free. And what Paul uses here, he uses two beautiful images in verses 3 on. He uses these two images of baptism, and he uses the image of Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection as a way of crisscrossing these images back and forth to explain what happened to us as a result of the cross. He gives us the imagery of the crucifixion and what happened, what took place, was the exchange that we've already talked about this morning and we've already sung about, that we exchanged our sin, our sinfulness, our lust, everything that we've done, our sin, and we placed it on the cross. And then Christ exchanged our sin for his imputed righteousness. We give him our sin, he gives us his righteousness. That's what happened to us. And we've been made free from the slavery of sin. And the imagery of baptism in verses 3 and 4 is about cleansing. We watched as Tacoma went into the water. She died to herself, and she's raised in newness of life, but that was the death and burial of resurrection. But there's also the part about the cleansing. The beauty of immersion baptism, Paul says, is as we trust Christ, as we've gone to the grave as a sinner with Christ, we burst forth with Christ from the grave, changed and purified and justified, and we are now clean. We are clean. And our enslavement to sin has now ended. That's what happened to you. It was put to death. And that's important for you to understand, that you're no longer a slave to sin. It has been put to death. And in Christ, in a symbolic way, as you go to the grave as a sinner, and you're resurrected in like fashion and purity and power in Christ, that you now become a victorious living person. That's what has happened to you. In verses 5 through 8, just notice the close symbolism. We're dead to sin, alive in Christ. Our baptism, you leave the old me under the water and you bring the new me out. That's what happened to you. That very night after that Sunday morning that I got gave my life to Christ in that Sunday school room, my Sunday school teacher says, you need to get baptized. And this is just showing, and he explained it to me. He spent some time sharing with me what baptism meant. That, you know, that I was literally going to die to myself and I was going to be raised to walk in Christ. And he says, you need to be baptized. And I want to tell you, that meant something to me. It was not just some kind of religious act. It was something. It was my heart surrendering to what Christ was doing in me. And it really changed me. When I was 13 years old, I was changed. My whole world was turned upside down by Christ. Is that you? Can you say that you were once a slave to sin and now you have been set free from sin? See, what happened to me is that Christ's work on the cross freed me from the slavery of sin, and the power of sin got broken in my life, and the puppet strings of Satan's control got cut. And now your whole mindset and your interest in sin begins to change. You get really free. And see, that's Paul's third point, is that when you come to Christ, what you used to be and what happened to you and what happened to you causes a tremendous shift in your life. And that's what sanctification is. The process is beginning to shift from your old life to your new life in Christ. You make a shift. And the third point is who you really are. John 8:36 says that if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. So who are you? You are a free person in Christ and responsible to preserve that freedom. And what happens to you and who you are is that now your perception of sin changes. The blinders get taken off and your moral and your spiritual discernment improves. In your chair this morning, there's a little sheet that says evidences of salvation. You want to take that and read that and think through that. I put that together for you guys. And if you don't have one in your chair, you can get one outside. They're right outside the door here. But what happens is that your perception of sin changes and you become aware. There's this new awareness of right and wrong. You see things differently than you saw them before because of Christ. You see issues and morality in a new light, and you begin to understand and define what the word integrity really means because you understand the cost of your sin. You understand what it took for you to be free from sin, the death of Christ. You understand that. You're drawn to that, and you're no longer deluded and going through self-deception, and you begin to think through your actions and seek wisdom for what you're doing in your life. That's what's happened to you, and your heart's desire, it changes. 2 Corinthians 5:17, remember, says that you are a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And see, over time, through the process of sanctification, growing in Christ, as you grow, you begin to say no to sin, and you begin to say yes to the Word of God and to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and your desires really change. That's what happens to you. Your strong desire for revenge or the need to attack or to dominate, that begins to diminish. And once you had maybe an insatiable appetite for power, now you want to serve and you want to help empower others. Once maybe you had the desire for men's applause, and now you want to please God and sense His smile. That means more to you than what men think. And perhaps maybe in your life you've begun to exchange temporal toys for eternal kingdom treasure. Your time and your energy investments begin to change, and activities you thought you could never live without, you find that they've ceased being important to you. See, you've changed. And over time, through this process of sanctification, as you grow in Christ, the world begins to lose its appeal. Does that sound like you? Specific sins begin to fade away. Sins that perhaps had a real hold on you begin to fade away. There were some sins in my life that I thought I would go to the grave wrestling with, but as I've grown in Christ, I have to I have to think very hard about the last time I desired to do some of the things that used to have a tremendous hold over me. Because over time, through this process of sanctification, we change. And now we're never completely free from our sin nature and from temptation, but over time, your perception and your desires change. And we get free from the tyranny of sin as we yield ourselves to Christ on a daily basis. Verse 17 says, as we become obedient from the heart to the teachings to which we've been entrusted. We become obedient from the heart to the teachings to which we've been entrusted. We have a new bent for righteousness. And what we want to do is we want to now please God. We want to obey His word. We want to build the kingdom. And we want to serve with joy in the body. And we do this because we serve a God who does not coerce us. We serve a God who does not manipulate us or threaten us. God does not pull our strings. We just do it with joy because of what Christ has done for us. And you want to do it because you have been changed from the inside out. Does that describe you? Is that the process that you have been going through in your life? What you used to be was a slave. What happened to you was the grace of God overcame you. And what you now are is someone who is free from sin and growing and moving towards being made in the image of Christ. Is that what is describes you? Or, you know, maybe I can do it this way. The difference, you know, there are differences between a pig and a lamb, right? Everybody knows that there's differences. But you can dress up a pig and you can dress up a lamb and you can put them in the show. But after the show, if you put them in the same pen with mud on one side and grass on the other, where does the pig head? Heads to the mud, ribbon and all, wallowing in the mud, because you know why? That's his bent. That's who he is. In Christ, when we are changed by Christ, when we receive a new heart and the power of sin is broken, you and I get a new disposition. We get a new bent towards being clean and righteous. You see, when you become a believer, you just can't go back and sit in the pig pen anymore. Now, you might want to go back and touch it a little bit, maybe grab a little bit of it and see if it still feels the same as it used to. But if you have changed your bent, you don't want to be dirty. You want to be clean. And that's what Christ has done for you. You can't stay in the pig pen. You can't be in that pig pen for a prolonged amount of time. If you continue to stay in that pig pen, I'm going to think about whether or not you have really and truly understood salvation and what Christ has done for you. You can't do it because you've been changed. The attitude of your heart is that you want to learn, you want to grow, you want to serve, you want to give, you want to love more, and you want to count more. And it is the joy to love God, and it's the joy to serve people. And if it gives God pleasure, then that's what you want to do because He's changed your heart. Is that you? Is that your testimony? Do you really know who you are? Because you're not who you used to be. You know, you used to be. When I became a believer, I had just this tremendous benefit of having a man in my church take some time to disciple me. Every week we would get together, and he would give me scriptures. He would teach me specific things about the Word. And from the age of 12 and a half to 13 to the age of 17, this man would meet with me almost every week and disciple me. And I found myself growing in my knowledge of Christ. The sanctification process began with me from the point of salvation to the age of 17. All during this time, I really became more and more aware of what God wanted to change me from. Make sense? And I began to see some things in my life that were not honoring to Christ. And there was this one particular thing that no matter what I tried to do, I could not gain victory over this. It seemed like every time that I would take two steps forward, I would take three steps backwards because of this particular sin in my life. And it began to drag me down. I had moments of victory, but a lot of moments of, of defeat as a result of not being able to get through this particular point. And what I'm going to share with you is intensely personal. But it's the testimony of all of us, really. I couldn't get through this. But I my heart's desire was I needed to get beyond this because I wanted to grow in Christ and I loved the Lord. And every time this happened to me, I would just absolutely just become depressed and fall back a little. And if it had not been for people to encourage me and to love me and to help me along the way, I don't know where I would have even be today. But I finally got to the point where I went and confessed to my pastor what was going on in my life. And I said, you know, I find myself powerless here. And I don't want to be this way. And so my pastor was a very wise man. Said, do you really want to win over this sin? I said, I do. He said, well, then I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Romans 6. And he asked me to turn to Romans 6. And he said, look at the first two verses of Romans 6. I don't have to look at them because I can memorize them. What shall I say then? Shall I continue to sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. How can I, who am dead to sin, continue to live in it? I can say that in my sleep over and over and over again, and I'll tell you why. He asked me, he said, I want you to read those verses. And this time, as you read it, what shall I say then? Shall I continue to sin? I want you to put your sin, I want you to name your sin. I want you to put your sin where it says sin. For instance, what shall I say then? Shall I continue to be angry so that God's grace may abound? God forbid. No, I won't. How can I, who am dead to anger, continue to live in it? What shall I say then? Shall I continue to steal so that grace may abound? No, I won't. How can I, who am dead to stealing, continue to live in it? What shall I say then? Shall I continue to lust in my heart over this young girl so that grace may abound? No, I won't. How can I, who am dead to that lust, continue to live in it? And you can put any sin in there that you want. And he asked me, he says, I want you to memorize this, and I want you to put your sin there. And he asked me to say it right there to him. He asked me to speak that sin to him right then. He asked me to take that verse of Scripture and proclaim my sin. And I did. And he says, I want you to memorize this. And he says, do you believe in the power of the Word of God? I said, I do. He says, do you believe that the Word of God can cut through everything that you have built up as a block A to having victory over this in your life? Can God's Word cut through that? Is it powerful enough to do that? I said, I believe that it is. He said, now do this then. He says, every time that you have a temptation or a desire to do that sin, every time it comes over you overpoweringly to do that, you speak this verse immediately. You let this verse come to your mind. You ask God, you get up every day and you ask God to help you to remember this verse when that opportunity for sin comes to you. He says, every time you say it, you won't do it. I took him at his word. And over the course of several months, every time, without fail, every time that I used the Word of God to combat my sin, the Word of God won. Every time. But every time that I chose not to, I lost. It's important for you and I to understand who we are. What we used to be was a slave to sin. Romans 6 says, we have been freed from sin. That we do not have to do it. That we have the power of God and the transformation process, the sanctification process, to grow us away from that sin. I spent another year going back and forth and using the Word of God and eventually eradicated that specific sin from my life. And even when it comes to this day, I speak that. And I use that in every other time when I have found that I've become habitually sinful in a specific area. What shall I say then? Shall I continue to do this sin so that grace may abound? No, I won't. How can I, who am dead to that sin, continue to live in it? You see, the Holy Spirit speaks to us through Paul's writing to the church at Rome when he speaks to us about the fact that you and I have been dead to sin. You're no longer slaves to sin. You're slaves to righteousness. You see, new dead to sin people do not belong to the slave of iniquity. And the power of God's Word frees us. And it's kind of a paradox to think that you go from one point of slavery to another, actually, because you don't become a slave to sin. What you do is you become a slave to righteousness. Your heart is bent towards righteousness. You want to move in that direction. And to the extent that you are totally yielded to Christ, you are free. But conversely, to the extent that you keep going back on your devotion to Christ and you go back to that one thing or that one act or that one person, it has a slaving grip on you. And you get defeated. Free, dead to sin people really understand Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus.